Please pray with me. God, we marvel at you. You are the God of all glory and grace. And you have made us yours, so we call you our God, our Father, Christ our Savior, and your Holy Spirit, the one who indwells us as your people. So we marvel at you, and we thank you. And we understand the truth of your word, God, that teaches us that apart from you, we can do nothing. We have to abide in Christ. Without the help of your Spirit, we will not be able to obey you. We will not have your strength working in us. And yet today from this text, we're reminded that you also have commanded us to be faithful. And so we have this paradox in the Christian life that we cannot do it without you unless we remain in you and you remain in us. And then you've told us to get off the sidelines and to be faithful. We thank you for that great privilege and great responsibility. Help us to follow the example of the Apostle Paul and be faithful witnesses. In the name of our Lord, we pray. Amen. I don't know what your situation is coming here today, but even as we prayed, I just want to remind you this morning, there is nothing like this in all the world. That God himself, through the accomplishment and reign of Jesus Christ and the continued work of the Holy Spirit, that God himself is rescuing stubborn-headed, hard-hearted creatures and making us his children. There is nothing like this in all the world. To know the joy and the certainty and the fulfillment and the purpose of his grace to make me his own. And then to get to follow the pattern of Jesus and his other faithful followers. To know life as it is meant to be lived in the worship of a holy God. There is nothing like this in all the world. The pattern set forth in the book of Acts is human life as it is meant to be lived. Jesus has come and revealed God. Jesus has made the only way to be in right relationship to God, and Jesus himself has commanded God's children to follow his example of knowing joy and fulfillment in this life by becoming faithful proclaimers of the glory of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when Acts comes to a close, we find Paul doing not only what Christ commanded, but what his heart desires. Steve read for you from Romans chapter 1, and in that very section where he read verses that flanked it, Paul talks to the Romans about wanting to come and preach in Rome. It just happens in a different way than he would have planned. Paul is in Rome preaching Christ to Jew and Gentile alike. And Luke ends with Paul still doing this with an open-ended opportunity for us to follow the pattern set before us to be faithful proclaimers of a faithful God. Let's read Acts chapter 28, verses 16 to 31. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and to speak to you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And verse 21, and they said to him, we have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through the prophet Isaiah, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Verse 28, therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Paul speaking with boldness and God providing no hindrance. God is active and directing the mission. That's what we learn in Acts. God is active and he is directing the mission. Yet in his plan, in God's process, he uses those who will faithfully follow the pattern of Jesus to proclaim that God has and is fulfilling his promises. Like Paul and like many others before him and many others after him, we are in this line of succession of Spirit-empowered witnesses. Will we be faithful? From Paul's example here, we learn first that a faithful witness seeks opportunity in any circumstance. By the way, I have about 8 of these, so we're going to move rapidly this morning. I want to show you from the text the example of Paul's faithfulness as a witness, a Spirit-empowered witness. And first of all, a faithful witness seeks opportunity in any circumstance. In what situation do we find Paul right now? According to verse 16 and verse 31. He's under house arrest in Rome. He's awaiting a hearing before the emperor. When he says in verse 20 that he's wearing this chain because of the hope of Israel, the wearing this chain is literal. Paul is chained to a soldier. So even though Paul is under house arrest and has greater freedom to live in his own rented quarters, he is chained to a soldier so that he may not escape. As we said earlier, Paul had really wanted to reach Rome and preach Christ there, according to his letter to the Romans, but this circumstance is undoubtedly not what Paul had in mind. But since Paul trusted God's sovereign direction in all things, he sought to use this opportunity. In verse 17, Paul calls them to himself to talk to the leaders of the Jews, and in verse 20, we discover he basically says why. I want to defend the gospel so that you can hear that I am in chains because of Christ. After 4 years imprisoned, 2 in Caesarea, and now 2 in Rome, we do not find Paul moping and wasting away, but we find God providing no hindrance as Paul keeps proclaiming with all boldness. I just want to encourage you this morning that if we put off being faithful witnesses for Jesus until our situation is just right, we won't be faithful witnesses at all. If we put off being faithful witnesses until we're comfortable, we will not be faithful witnesses at all. Let that soak in about your current life circumstance. God is sovereignly in control of the circumstance in which you find yourself. God has provided the relationships that you have around you. will we be faithful? These verses lead into another point that we have to make here, and it's perhaps the most obvious but most regularly neglected by some of us as Christ's people. A faithful witness speaks. We must speak up. A witness cannot be silent and be a witness. I have you here today into the courtroom to testify. Do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? You cannot be a witness without testifying to the truth. That means to speak. The majority of this passage is Paul speaking with some context and some responses, but Paul is testifying. In the beginning of verse 17, this is, we discover in the context, this is Paul's last defense in Acts, and it's here to another set of practicing Jews in Rome, which provides him yet another opportunity to present the gospel of Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the hope of Israel. The local leaders of the Jews would probably be those elders who run the synagogues in Rome, of which there were several, and other prominent Jews among them. And so Paul calls the Jewish leaders to those who are practicing Jews to himself who lead, and he speaks to them, and he wastes no time. After being there only 3 days, he does this. Paul has had a lot of practice making this defense, so he doesn't need a lot of preparation. Our grasp of the gospel for our own lives and our regular practice of sharing the gospel with others will also result in making it significantly simpler to focus on the gospel in various and even trying situations. Do you know some fellow believers like that? It's so easy for them to shift the conversation to God, to talk about things that matter. Do you know how they've done that? Practice. Practice. Paul is comfortable to jump into this 3 days after he's in Rome because he's ready. He's been ready. He's been doing this. He doesn't say anything new or different than what he's been telling others. So our grasp of the gospel for our own lives and our regular practice of sharing the gospel with others makes it significantly simpler to focus on the gospel in various and especially trying situations. But the point here about Paul, Peter, Stephen, Philip, and many other unnamed Christians who spread out from Jerusalem is that they were speaking to others about Jesus. About Jesus as the fulfillment of God's promise of rescue from his word for this world. Is proclaiming the gospel the privilege and responsibility of a select few? Only those who are spiritually gifted in evangelism? Or is it the responsibility and privilege of all Christ's followers? Now, you know the answer. How come so many of us are treating this race like a spectator sport? Paul says, everyone runs the race as if to run and get the prize. So we can't be watching. We have to be in the race. And I'll tell you, just like the same experience that I have, if for whatever reason, whether I claim to be busy or whether I've been injured, when I get back out and start running or exercising again, I am quickly fatigued and a little sore. And it's harder than I remember it being. And that hill on my road is a killer. But when we get back into the practice of doing that which we know is right, doesn't your endurance grow? But you have to stop sitting on the sideline and get in the race. You have to start talking to other people about Jesus. What relationships and opportunities do you already have in which you ought to be faithfully speaking about Jesus? Relationships in your home? Are you speaking faithfully about Jesus? relationships or friendships that you have at work, navigating the opportunities that actually exist to proclaim Christ at work, in school. The list goes on. Another thing that we see after the fact that a faithful witness jumps into opportunities in whatever situation they find themselves, and that a faithful witness obviously speaks, we also discover from Paul's example here as he talks about, he is making a defense, and we notice that a faithful witness suffers well when he or she suffers like Jesus with her own hope firmly fixed in the gospel. We suffer well when we suffer like Jesus with our own hope firmly fixed in the gospel, like Christ and for Christ. In verses 17, the second half of 17 to 19, Paul recaps the process and he recaps his innocence, even of bringing any charge against his own people, although they have unjustly gotten him into this situation. He says, "Brothers, although I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers," remember Paul had been accused of such things, that he was antinomian, he was against the law of Moses. No, Paul preaches that Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Paul's not against the law. The law points people to Christ. Paul's accused of desecrating the temple. Paul does no such thing. He's as careful as anyone. Paul observes the things that are actually required by the law. Paul would have been observing. So he says, "I had done no such thing." But I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And then when the Romans examined me, they wished to set me at liberty. Remember, just recently in chapter 26, they said, "Man, if Paul hadn't appealed to Rome, he could be set free. He's innocent." Paul says, "I had done nothing deserving death," which is what the Jews wanted. But because the Jews protested and wouldn't let go, he was held in prison for a long time. Then finally, seeing no end to this, Paul appeals to Rome, thinking that perhaps in God's providence, this is the way in which he will finally witness in Rome. And then he says, as I mentioned, that he was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my own nation. Although Paul is unjustly slandered, like Jesus, he does not revile in return. He brings no charge against his people. In verse 20, Paul says, "I'm telling you this so that you'll understand that I'm in this situation, I'm wearing this chain because of the hope of Israel." There it is again. How many times have we heard the Apostle Paul talking about the hope of Israel being the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who fulfills Old Testament promise, who himself is a new and better covenant? "I'm doing this and I'm proclaiming that said Messiah is in fact Jesus, the hope of Israel, which was proven by his resurrection. He is our hope." And he wants to tell every Jew who will listen to him, Christ Jesus of Nazareth is our hope. He is the fulfillment of God's promise. And it is clear that Paul suffers well as a faithful witness because he is like Jesus, and he knows that his suffering is for the gospel and that his own hope is fixed in that same gospel. Christ Jesus is his hope. You will notice when he quotes Isaiah and he's talking to them about being hard of hearing and hard-hearted and blind by their own choice, he says, "Your fathers." They're also his fathers. But now he has believed in the hope of Israel. Even when our suffering is not directly caused by gospel witness, we can suffer well when we are like Jesus with our hope firmly fixed in the gospel of God. And getting back now to the flow of the narrative, I'm sorry, I have to keep moving. Paul uses this opportunity to see if God might be pleased to allow him further opportunity. And that's exactly what God does here. So a faithful witness leans on doors for gospel advance and trusts God to open and close them as he wills. In verses 21 and 22, they do respond, and their response includes two things. In God's providence, they have received no news of some dastardly evil of Paul. I find this very interesting. They're not hearing evil about Paul from either his accusers or from travelers coming from Jerusalem. And Paul is well known throughout the Mediterranean world by now as a proclaimer of Jesus Christ, as a leader in this, that they call a sect, the Way, the followers of Jesus, and yet they're not hearing any bad report. I see God's hand in this so that Paul will be able to present the gospel and they have an opportunity to respond or to remain hard-hearted, as we see in later verses. Secondly, they want to hear from Paul what his views are because they're in fact, as practicing Jews, they are predisposed to oppose Christianity because Christianity has become widely maligned, contradicted, and resisted. It's heavily antagonized and opposed. And so they want to hear, as they're predisposed to this, they do want to hear what Paul's views actually are. However, to Paul, and for our own application, even in opposition, there is opportunity for the gospel. Don't you see that that's what's happening in Acts, and that's what Peter says? Be prepared to make a defense against antagonism to the gospel. That is our expectation. So if we're thinking about waiting for a comfy situation, it isn't going to happen. Where in the Gospels do you see Jesus telling his people, this is going to be easy? Where? If you show me later, I will come back and make sure I tell the rest of us. He says that it will bring you great joy, that you will be fulfilled, knowing that you were doing that which you were designed for, that you will have to abide in him and that his Holy Spirit will give you strength as you obey according to his word and you proclaim him according to his word. But nobody said it was going to be easy. But it's worth it. And somehow, in the midst of that opposition, God uses the godly lives of Christians to disprove such maligning and to give opportunity for the gospel to tell what it really is that we have come to know and believe. But I point out to you here that Paul faithfully leaned into this opportunity for his defense in order to connect to the hope of Israel, the gospel, and God saw fit to provide still greater opportunity. In verse 23, he provides greater opportunity. They appoint a day and they bring more people with them. They come back in larger numbers to his rented quarters where he was under house arrest. And you just picture, I want you to picture people in everywhere, standing room only, and spilling out the windows and doors, listening to Paul, just like they did with Jesus. And this turns out amazingly. Although every single Jew in Rome couldn't have been there, but now undoubtedly all the Jews in Rome would hear in one way or another what it is that Paul preaches about Jesus. Because there's so many people who come to him. And they would go back to their synagogues and they would be talking about this. And what does Paul proclaim to them? A faithful witness proclaims the gospel according to God's own revealed word. God's message and means of salvation must be on God's own terms. Notice still in verse 23, that from morning until evening, he used the law and the prophets, which in the case of the Jews, they believed to be authoritative for their lives. And he uses the law and the prophets to expound, which means to explain and to clarify the meaning that the scripture's teaching on the kingdom of God corresponds to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. As Christ said about himself in his appearance to his disciples after his resurrection, let me show you how I am what the law and the prophets are pointing to. And then Jesus told his disciples, The Holy Spirit will help you see this truth and explain this truth. And that's what Paul is doing. Christ is the central fulfillment of Old Testament covenant promises, a point which Paul seeks to prove to his fellow Jews again and again. So he was trying to, and he doesn't just explain, but he's trying to convince. Get the word persuade. He's trying to win them over to submitting to God's truth on God's own terms. As an aside, that is what we believe here expositional preaching is. We take great pains to understand the meaning of the text of Scripture, and then what we believe exposition is to explain and clarify the meaning of God's word in order to persuade the hearer that God has wasted no words and that it is our own good that we submit to what God has said. God doesn't waste any words, and it is our good that we obey what God has said to his glory. That is how we too must present the gospel to those around us, according to what God himself says in his word. Which means things like, we can't just try to draw people to Jesus with the good news side of the gospel. The good news side of the gospel includes everything that is also bad news. What I mean by that is that the good news is God himself. The good news is that God created all of this for him, for himself, and all of this is from him. And so the good news is not good news unless we understand that we are separated from God, that God is holy, that God is perfect, that God is just, and that God, because of his justice, he burns with wrath against sin. Because that's exactly what a good God does, and he can't be any other way. Do you see what I'm saying? It's the whole gospel or it's not the gospel. And Paul will tell the Galatians, if anybody preaches some other gospel than that gospel, let him be accursed. It isn't the gospel. People won't be saved if they don't know that they need to come crawling to Jesus. People won't be saved unless they believe, I cannot, but God can. I cannot, but God already has through Jesus Christ. God save me. I repent and I believe in Jesus Christ. That is how God saves people. There is no other way. Notice that when Paul is about to quote from Isaiah, he says that it was the Holy Spirit who spoke rightly to your ancestors. Whose word is this? It's God's own word. And so we present the gospel the way that God's word presents the gospel. Don't take my word for it. Let me show you what God says. That's how you present the gospel. And a faithful witness loves his hearers enough to tell the truth about God and us. A faithful witness loves his hearers enough to tell the truth. So Paul labors all day to convince them from the scriptures about Jesus. And there's mixed result. In verse 24, I mean, seriously, praise the Lord that there is a mixed result. When you get a little further and you hear this quote from Isaiah, you think to yourself, I'm shocked that anybody ever responds to God. And that's exactly how God's word presents it. We're so depraved that we don't desire God apart from his miraculous work in our lives. But praise God, some of them are convinced. And because some people will be convinced and will turn in faith to God through his grace and kindness toward them, Paul doesn't give up. Paul doesn't give up. You notice that here, as in every place, even though Paul has been commanded to go and preach to the Gentiles, Paul hasn't given up on his fellow Jews. Why hasn't Paul given up? Because he is one. Paul's a rescued Jew. Paul's a saved sinner. How come you don't give up? Because you're a rescued sinner. You have no idea. You do know that God is saving people. You just don't know exactly who they are. And because of that, you don't give up. The most loving thing Paul can do, though, is tell the truth. The truth about God and us is hard, but we cannot be saved apart from that truth that we talked about. And speaking of telling the truth, because of the ongoing unbelief of the majority, Paul lovingly leaves them with a warning from Scripture and a contrast to the greater receptiveness of the Gentiles. And I believe it's clear Paul does this to keep them thinking and talking. He leaves them with a warning. And it works. They leave disagreeing and discussing. As Jesus himself does, Paul quotes from Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10, here to make the point that they prove themselves to be resisting God. Remember what we said about Paul's own testimony? Paul thought he was guns blazing in zeal for God. And he found himself to be resisting the God that he thought he was serving. And so he can tell Jews, you are resisting God. They have self-inflicted blindness and deafness by their hardness of heart. I wonder if this is you today. Are you stopping up your ears, covering your eyes, hardening your heart against the truth of the gospel of God through Jesus Christ? Repent and believe. Jesus is the only way. And that's what the next point makes clear in the text. A faithful witness presents submission to Jesus as the only gospel that saves for all people. We find this in the transition from verse 28 into verses 30 to 31. By the way, you might notice your Bible may not have verse 29 in there because it was probably an explanatory note that got included in later manuscripts. So it's probably not original. But looking at the transition from 28 to 30 and 31, first in verse 28, Jesus says, this salvation from God. This salvation from God is Jesus, the Messiah God promised, and therefore the hope of Israel, who according to God's promise is also the hope of the world. Faithful proclaimers witness to all peoples, knowing that Christ not only made a way, but that there will be people from all nations among his people. Stop just a second, because you usually think, I know I do, I usually think about my own people and my own little circle. God is making a people for his own possession who are from every tribe, tongue, and nation on earth. That's exactly how he wants it to be. And so I have two questions for you. Will you invite your neighbor into your home who is awkwardly different from you? The neighbor who's hard to relate to? You know what I'm talking about. You can probably picture him or her. Will you invite that person into your home so that you can share Christ? Are you willing to go to unreached people in the hardest places? Because Christ is going to save someone from among them. Are you willing to go? Will we send people out from among us? Paul keeps welcoming and proclaiming to everyone who comes to him, which leads us to believe those could be Gentiles, and even still Jews. Paul's proclaiming, witnessing to everyone for 2 whole years. But what he is telling them is that the only way to enter God's kingdom is through Jesus Christ. And this juxtaposition again of God's kingdom and the Lord Jesus Christ should make it evident that the only way to relate rightly to Jesus is humble submission to him as Lord. Let me say that again. I believe that the consistent reference two times in this text, I believe that what the New Testament emphasizes about a right relationship to God through Jesus Christ is that the juxtaposition of God's kingdom having invaded earth through the God-man Jesus Christ, a kingdom over which he has always ruled, but now explicitly you may come to him through submission to Jesus as Lord. That kind of does away with some sort of easy believism. It's the hardest thing you will ever do, and it will cost you everything. It cost God everything, and it will cost you everything. From yourself and your love of sin, you have to give all of that up to gain Jesus. Will you save me? You're my Lord. I am no longer my master. Jesus is. This is not my life. It is his. Any other way of trying to relate to Jesus is not the right way and will not lead to salvation. Finally, to the faithful witness, no earthly cost is too great compared to being in Christ and being used by him. When Paul is in this house arrest, Roman imprisonment, he writes this to the Philippians, chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. To the faithful witness, no earthly cost is too great compared to being in Christ and being used by him. And so in verses 30 and 31, we have this place where we ask ourselves, what's up with the abrupt ending in Acts? And how does that fit with Paul's life and his letters? Why does Luke end it here? There are some scholars who, they tend to be more liberal, those who assume for various reasons a later date of writing have to try to explain why Luke ends here. But the most obvious and most likely reason that Luke stopped writing at this point is that at the time of writing, this is where things stood. That there was not yet an outcome of this trial before Caesar. And so then it is from church history, combined with hints from Paul's letters, that we're led to believe that Paul was in fact released from this first Roman imprisonment, did more traveling as a missionary, going even further west as he had desired to go into Spain and preach Christ. At such time, he would have also written the first pastoral letter to Timothy and a pastoral letter to Titus, which is where we're going next after this. And then he's likely imprisoned again a second time in Rome, and he would write his last letter to Timothy and be executed as a prominent follower of Jesus, like the Apostle Peter. Like Peter and Paul, may the wick and the wax of our whole lives be progressively used up for Jesus. May the wick and wax of our whole lives be progressively used up for Jesus. May we withhold nothing from him, but willingly and wisely spend all of our time, all of our treasure, all of our talents that he has given us for the advancement of the gospel. And so we come to the end of Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Does Luke intend for this to feel like the end of the Holy Spirit's work through Christ's people? It's not over until the trumpet blast of God is heard throughout the earth. It is not over until the trumpet blast of God is heard throughout the earth. The King has returned. Until then, we are in the race and we are proclaiming Christ. So we follow the pattern of Paul, who trusts in God to use his people as we faithfully proclaim God's revelation of salvation through Jesus Christ. And so what we dare not forget, church, as we have studied the book of Acts, is that the forward posture of the church, this is the direction we are facing, this is the direction we are going, this is the mission of Jesus Christ for his people, is to advance the kingdom through gospel proclamation. And one of the ways in which God achieves this, or we see in Paul's letters, that as we present Christ We need to plant healthy churches. And so we'll turn to Titus to talk about that. But remember, when we say the church, we don't mean simply this gathering, what we're doing right now. The church is Christ's bride. It's Christ's people functioning together. So we gather as a local representation in obedience and in order to grow and to train and to equip ourselves so that we will be faithful in presenting, both in being set apart to Christ and, as the emphasis here, presenting Christ or being faithful to proclaim Jesus. Christ will build his church. The gospel goes forward despite opposition, and we are the means God is using. Christ will build his church. The gospel will continue in spite of opposition, and we are the means that he is using to do it. Will we be faithful proclaimers to a faithful God? And so also know the joy and fulfillment of God's pleasure in his blood-bought children. Branson Bible Church, as a local cooperative team in Christ's church, until he returns, let us not lose sight of the evangelistic mission of God's people. Let us not content ourselves to be simply in the fold, but to be obedient to our Savior's call to be faithful witnesses. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your call on our lives to bring us to yourself in a saving knowledge of Jesus so that we will submit to him in faith. And we thank you for your call and command to those people that you are making for yourself, that we should go and bear fruit. And so, God, we know that we cannot do this apart from Jesus. And so we desire to keep coming back to you, abiding in you, trusting in you. And yet we do so facing forward, getting in the race, knowing, God, that you desire for us to speak up. May you continue to convict your people and this local representation of your church to be faithful. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Jesus is coming soon, and that is both our hope and our motivation. There will be a wedding feast, and Jesus gives a couple of other parables to talk about the bride keeping her lamp burning and those who belong to him going out to the highways and the byways and inviting others to come to the feast. And so as we wait, we're ready by proclaiming our Savior, so that others may be a part of his bride. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Triune God, we do readily confess this morning that everything is from you and all of it is for you. Our own existence, our being transformed to spiritual life, all of it is from you. All of it is for you. God, we long to glorify you. We thank you for opening our eyes and giving us such a great and grand view of yourself and your word so that we are rightly changed and grown and motivated. And God, we do look forward to the return of our Savior. And we long to be those to whom our Savior says, "Well done, good and faithful servants." May it be so even for us. We do look forward to your coming. Amen.